Praise God. Indeed, we thank God for another good morning that God has given us to sit on His Word. And we are in the book of Acts, and we're in the book of Acts, chapter 7. And we have been looking at the address of Stephen to the Israelites and to the leaders of the Sanhedrin and the council. And, you know, they brought him forward, they accused him falsely, they explained to him. Because by the Bible says they could not resist the wisdom that he spoke with and the spirit by which he spoke. And so now they brought him forward, and we were able to see how Stephen, when he addresses them, he first of all gives them the history of the nation. He takes them through their father Abraham. Remember, we say that Abraham was called from the Chaldeans. He was out of where he had dwelt in Haran. And God called him to a place where God will show him. And you know, God did not give him even the inheritance to set his foot on. But eventually, he only bought a burial ground. And that's what the Bible tells us. He only bought a burial ground, yet he was the owner of the promise that his descendants shall inherit the whole of Canaan. And then later on, he also gives them the history of how God chose the patriarchs. You know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then the 12 sons of Jacob, and eventually how 75 people went to Egypt, and they were preserved by Joseph. But then, you know, the Pharaoh came who did not know Joseph, and then he started to harass the Israelites. And then by the time that, you know, God sent Moses to deliver them, Moses is described as being learned in the wisdom and all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in word and deeds. And he thought that it was time, because the Bible says he saw Christ. He decided not to share, you know, in the treasures of Egypt, but then he decided to suffer shame with the Israelites. And when he left, he did it in his own wisdom. Or rather, he used his own human effort, and he killed a man, he killed an Egyptian. But then that caused him to run away, and he had to run away for 40 years. And eventually he comes back and rescues the people. Now, when Moses is leaving the scene, he tells them that, you know what, God will raise for you a prophet like me, and you shall hear him. And this is something that, let me just give you the verses where maybe we can go there. It's in Deuteronomy. Just a second. Yeah, so that we can be able to see where the Bible speaks of a prophet like unto me, and then we'll link it up to this. So in Deuteronomy chapter 18, from verse 15 to 22, the Bible says that, then the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, and him you shall hear. And according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in that day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. Verse 20 says, but the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. So ideally, when you see that, you see that the Israelites had refused to hear God speaking to them directly. Because when he came from the mountain, the voice was like thunder, and there was a fire and lightning, and everyone was scared. And they told Moses, no, you speak to God, and whatever God tells you, you tell us. And likewise, so God tells them that, you see, you people demanded that a prophet to speak to you. That means initially it was not the plan of God to speak
to people through a prophet, but it was the demand of the people. And Moses gave a promise that God shall raise up a prophet like unto me, and him you shall hear. And remember, even when Jesus was on the earth, and during the transfiguration, and this you can read in Luke chapter 9, verse 35, the Bible says, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. So God had already even started to say and to point to the Christ, to Jesus,
that he is his beloved son, that they should hear him. And even when Jesus was speaking to his disciples, he would tell them, don't you know that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? John 14:10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the words but the Father who dwells in me does the work. So Jesus was saying, look here, I'm telling you that I am that prophet that Moses spoke about. If you look at the scriptures, God had said that I will put my words in that prophet, and he shall only speak what he hears of me. And now Jesus comes and says, don't you know that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father, and that the words that I speak, they are not my own. It is the Father who does the work. So Jesus was already declaring that it is he that is the one that Moses was speaking about. Now, if we jump back to Acts chapter 7, we'll start from verse 37. The Bible says, this is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear. This is he who was in the congregation or the church in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers will not obey but rejected. And in their hearts they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses, who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days, offered sacrifices to the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the books of the prophets. Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You also took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Remphan, images which you made to worship, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. So what God was saying, I mean, through the Stephen, he was giving them the history, and he was telling them that, look here, even in the time of Moses, Moses had already promised you a prophet like me. But you see, what did the congregation, or what did the church in the wilderness do? And this is describing the Israelites wandering in the wilderness, that he calls them a church. Why? Because they were an assembly of God. Remember, God had desired a holy nation. And so when the Israelites are in the wilderness, the Bible calls them the church in the wilderness. And the Bible says, what did they do? They rejected God, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt. That means that, yes, they were delivered from Egypt, but in their hearts they felt that since Moses was too long in the mountain, you make for us gods. They commanded Aaron to make for them gods, and they sacrificed to the god of Molech. Remember, the Molech was the god who would demand that they burn their first sons through the fire. And then they also sacrificed to the stars of their god of Remphan. And these were Egyptian gods that they were worshipping. And that is why God handed them over to be thrown into Babylon. And you can see the first thing is rebellion. They rejected God. But then the fathers, now verse 44 says, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness. This is the tent, the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. but Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things?" Now here, Stephen is trying to tell the Israelites that, look here, there was a tabernacle that existed, right? And the tabernacle was a tent, which was a witness that God had given them of his presence. And in the wilderness, they moved with it because they made it according to the pattern that Moses had made. And they even moved it with Joshua into the promised land, to the land of the Gentiles. And God used it as an evidence of his presence until the time of David, who God found favor with God, and he desired to make a house for God, but he was not allowed, but it was Solomon that built him a house. However, God does not dwell in humans, does not dwell in temples made by human hands. Why? Because God's greatest desire was to dwell in man, and that is why he came and rested on Jesus, and eventually he pours out the same Holy Spirit to the apostles. Now, verse 51, Acts chapter 7 says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." Now, I want you to see the difference between rejection or rebellion against the Holy Spirit, or a rebellion against God, and which is what the church in the wilderness did, but then what their sons, what the Pharisees did, what their fathers of the Pharisees, what they did. They went beyond just rebellion against God, rejecting God. They went to the place where they now resisted. Now, resistance is now, it's like it even becomes war, where they wage war against anyone that speaks the truth. And that's why the Bible says, "Whom of the prophets did your fathers not persecute?" And this is why it's called, it goes beyond up to blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, where someone, you can find that someone, apart from rejecting your faith, he now wants to fight you. And this is what the Stephen was describing to them, that you have resisted the Holy Spirit. And verse 54, which is now after he has spoken to them, the Bible says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth." Now, instead of repenting, yes, the cutting of the heart was necessary. Why? Because the scripture comes to correct us. They were cut to the heart, but instead of repenting, they gnashed their teeth at him. But the Bible says, verse 55, "But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, 'Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. They cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." What do we see? When the people rejected the gospel that Stephen spoke to them, immediately they, instead of repenting, they turned to anger with him, and they took stones. They took him out of the city and they started to stone him. But you see, the Lord was ready to receive him. And this is what Stephen says. He sees the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. That means that Jesus was ready to receive him. was ready to welcome him. And this is what God does to the martyrs, to those who have laid down their lives for the gospel. And the Bible speaks of Stephen as the first one who died for the gospel. And yet, even in that place of his death, he is careful to ask God for mercy, not to count this sin against his killers. This is really a heart of someone who has been with Christ, because Jesus, in the same way on the cross, says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Jesus was that prophet like unto me that Moses had promised the Israelites, that God will raise up a prophet of whom God shall put his words in his mouth, and they shall do well to hear him. But they resisted him, just like they killed all the prophets of old, until the time that now Jesus came, and likewise too they killed him. And you see, the scriptures are very keen about introducing now to us Stephen. They're introducing to us Saul. And remember now, Saul starts as one of the persecutors of the church. He was there keeping the clothes of those who are stoning Stephen. And later on we see how he asked for letters to go and kill all Christians, even in different places, and he is granted that authority by the high priest. So, what are we learning? We are learning that Stephen, he progressed in various ways. He progressed in character. He progressed in full of wisdom. He progressed full of the Spirit of God, full of faith. He did miracles, signs, and wonders. And then he also was resisted. He was falsely accused. He spoke to them the word of God. He gave them their history. He showed them their fault. But then the end result of it was that it ended in his death, because the people rejected the word of God. But you see, Christ was there to receive him. Standing at the right hand of authority, he received him and he entered into glory. At times you wonder, where was Jesus? Why did Jesus not come and stop him and transport him to another place while he was being killed? The Bible tells us that blessed is in the eyes of the Lord is the death of the saints. Precious, precious. That means to Jesus, this world, death on earth is nothing to him, because it is a time when you can come back to him. It is a celebration. There's a greater celebration in heaven. And Jesus is always ready to receive his saints. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. So as believers, we must not live in fear that what death will do to us or that. But let us know that even when we die for the faith, the Father, Jesus himself, is ready to receive us. And to him that is a greater ovation, a greater standing ovation, that is ready to give his beloved who are coming to him. And so when tough times come, God is on the throne. He's still on the throne. He's still observing, and he's still faithful, even to the point of death. And death is nothing, because he already defeated death. He defeated him that held the power of death, the devil, and he is victorious and is mighty. So I'll stop there for today, and I pray that God will give us more insight as we are able to conclude on the address of Stephen. My brother, if God blesses something in your heart, you're welcome.
Thank you, Dr. Manuel. The reading, I was just imagining how hard-headed and even living the experience of God's presence, living the experience of God's manifestation, they thought so quickly. I don't know how short their memories were. Was the doing of the devil. But we see that the Bible prophesied Stephen. But at the end, all that matters is it is God. No matter what happens, they just need to be ready be received in heaven.
Yeah.
The end of the day, of course, the life we live is So we're going to leave it here. What we need to pay attention to is how God will receive us.
Yeah.
So I will not add any more to this, but really is.
Amen. No, I think it's very true. Let's look forward to being received by the Lord, because that is the ultimate goal. He wants us to be with Him, and I think even that's why Paul says to be present with the Lord. You know, to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. So it's just about being with the Lord, yeah. And that is the final destination and the best place that we'll ever be. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you for your encouragement, O God. That, Lord, when the word comes to us, you challenge us, O God. You cut our hearts, O God. And the right response must be one of repentance and not one to rebel and not one to resist the Holy Spirit, O God. I pray for the hearts of the men that we shall share the gospel to, O God, that let them hear the word. Let them hear the word. Let them know that indeed this word does not come from man, but it comes from you, O God, because you don't dwell in human temples made by human hands, but you dwell in the hearts of men. And indeed your desire is to rest in the hearts of men. And when we believe in you, when we accept you, you rest through the Holy Spirit in us, O God. And Father, this morning I remember those that are suffering, the believers that are in persecution in various parts of the world, O God, for the sake of the gospel, O God. May they be encouraged that the greatest blessing, that precious, is in the eyes of the Lord, the death of his saints. And indeed, whenever persecution happens, you are right there, ready to receive them, O God. And you stand to welcome home the saints, O God, and to say, well done, O God. I pray for commitment among us, commitment among the believers to stay, that they shall never turn back to the world. They shall keep looking unto you, the author, the finisher of our faith, O God. Remember the needs of your people, O God. Indeed, them that are trusting you for various things and for various needs, O God. May your hand and power be with them. Keep them, watch over them, direct them, and sustain them, O God. We look unto your promises. They are yes and amen, O God. Be with us, guide us, and strengthen us. In Jesus' name we pray and believe. Amen. Indeed, shalom, and have a blessed, blessed day.